This morning we have some special guests with us that I want to take a moment to introduce, and then we're going to turn things over to them to share a little bit of their story and share a little bit of God's Word with us this morning. And first we'll give a little bit of explanation what goes on. We here at Redeemer partner with other churches in our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, to support different missionaries around the world. That support is both prayerful and financial, so portion of what you give each and every Sunday in offering automatically goes to support different missionaries around the world. And if you're ever interested in that, you can see on our lobby some of the missionaries that we've supported both within our denomination and then beyond our denomination. This morning we're privileged to have some of those missionaries visit. They are here for the year in the United States before they head back to the mission field in Ecuador. And we have Joel and Kim Delp with us. You have met Joel and Kim via Skype a couple of times, but I just want to encourage you as you're listening to them is to remember that this is part of the partnership you have with them, and certainly to be praying for them and lifting them up as we seek God's face together both here in Carrollton and over in Ecuador. But Joel and Kim, we want to turn things over to you. Let's welcome Joel and Kim this morning.
Buenos dias.
Buenos dias. Good morning. We are Joel and Kim Delp. And looks like we're up. Just to introduce you to the whole family, I'm Joel.
I'm Kim. And then we have Simeon, who you saw walking in. He's 8. We have Esther, who's 4, and Ephraim, who's 3. So they're all back in the kids' ministry right now.
And so we are your covenant missionaries serving in Ecuador, South America. And for those of you who don't know, our main goal is to partner with the Evangelical Covenant Church of Ecuador in ministering through a home for at-risk children and a medical clinic. We've been working the last 4 years in getting both these projects up and running, as well as helping to start the Santiago Partnership. This is a nonprofit organization that we start with a group of friends whose ministries go to support our project in Ecuador of the home and the clinic. And so we're actually going to start off our presentation with a short introductory video that will teach you more about our project.
Cayambe, Ecuador, a city rich with tourism and agriculture, is also home to some of the nation's poorest people. Children often suffer the most. Many experience neglect and abuse, lacking food, shelter, and a safe place to call home. Additionally, many Ecuadorians in the area lack basic medical care. Change was necessary. Enter the Santiago Partnership. Founded in 2013, the Santiago Partnership has worked tirelessly, improving the lives of at-risk children and their families in Ecuador. A medical clinic was established, providing care to those in need with high-quality medicine that is accessible to all. Medical caravans equipped with medical supplies have reached out to those living in the most remote areas. Additionally, the Santiago Partnership opened the Home for At-Risk Children, creating a safe and loving space for abused and neglected children. Efforts are made for children to be reunited with their families. If not, adoption is sought out. Tremendous strides have already been made. Still, the work would be incomplete without the enthusiastic support of the staff and volunteers. After all, Santiago Partnership is a partnership. They partner with Ecuadorian organizations and individuals working hard to maximize every tax-deductible donation given by their donors. Partner with us in bringing change to the children and families of Ecuador. If we all joined in, who knows what could happen?
A lot of people ask us why we do what we do and what drives us. And I think that's twofold, maybe probably more than that. But the first is that both Joel and I were called individually to do this as missionaries. And then God really brought our dreams together and our calls together to do this on a bigger scale. And the second, I think, is that we really try to live in, like Ephesians tells us, to live into that call that God's placed on our life, which is really not an easy job. And as Pastor Mark was saying, you know, we definitely don't feel like the most equipped to be able to do this, which I think is a really good place to be in God's presence. The next I would say is that we really try to live after what James calls us to do. So I'm going to read a little bit from James. First, I'm going to start in James 1:27, which is our theme verse. Basically says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that significance to us, I think what James is saying there is not obviously directly orphans and widows, although that's who we partner with, but it's on a bigger scale. It's those that are marginalized. Those are on the, those that are on the fringes. Those are the people that we're trying to help and that we're called to as Christians to help. So we're trying to live up to that call. The second thing I want to read is from James 2, 14 through 26, if you guys want to follow me. James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
In starting the Santiago Partnership, we were bringing together a group of friends that wanted to be involved in the ministries in Ecuador. And as we were talking about what to name ourselves, we, of course, wanted to call ourselves a partnership because everything we do in Ecuador is in partnership with our Ecuadorian brothers and sisters. But the name Santiago was important for us because of the Book of James. The name in Spanish, James, is Santiago. So that's where this comes from. The verse 127 is very important for us because it's the call to serve the orphan. And we have a home for at-risk children, so we are reaching out to orphans. But even more than that was this call to have a faith that you could see, a faith that isn't dead, but a faith that is alive and active. And if you visit our project in Cayambe, Ecuador, you can see a faith that is alive by those who receive medicine from the medical clinic, from those children and those families that are helped through the Home for At-Risk Children. So this idea of having active faith is important to who we are as the Santiago Partnership. To just explain a little bit more about the Santiago Partnership, it's a 501c3. It's based out of the U.S., so it's a U.S. organization. All the funds that go through the Santiago Partnership go to support our project in Ecuador. So it goes to fund the ministries of the medical clinic and that of the Home for At-Risk Children. As Mark was saying, we are your covenant missionaries, so all your support that you provide through the denomination goes to support our family and our costs for ministry. And we so thank you for that, because without that, it wouldn't be possible. So thank you for that. But the Santiago Partnership is separate. It's what we use to fund these ministries in Ecuador. And just to read to you our mission statement. As an international team of followers of Jesus Christ collaborating with the local church of Ecuador, South America, we seek to transform the lives of at-risk children and their families, as well as serve underprivileged communities. Is it not responding? Okay, there we go. And then just to talk a little bit about the partnership piece, everything we do in Ecuador is through the Evangelical Covenant Church of Ecuador. So though it looks like a couple missionaries here, as well as this organization we have, the Santiago Partnership, everything in Ecuador is the Evangelical Covenant Church of Ecuador. So our project, that first logo there is the logo for the Evangelical Covenant Church of Ecuador. The second logo there is an organization that is a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church of Ecuador that actually executes our project. So all the funding, everything is actually executed by that organization, FASE, it's called. And so it's all Ecuadorians serving Ecuadorians, just us missionaries and those volunteers that come. We play a part in what Ecuadorians are doing. So those are the three institutions that make up this project.
So I'm not a numbers person, but some people are. And he is. So we want to have numbers up here in case anybody really wants numbers. But how I like to say it as kind of an overall view is basically what this looks like in Ecuador as far as the clinic side is from 2016 to 2017, we basically doubled the amount of patients that we were seeing in the clinic. And currently in 2018, we're on point from 2017 to 2018 to double the amount of patients. So it's working. That's all I care about. I don't care about the numbers necessarily. I should, but I don't. But it's working. And so that's what's really exciting for me as far as the clinic. And as far as the home, the goal of the home is really to reunify kids back with family. That's the goal. And so we've reunited 5 children back with their families and currently have 18 children as of this last week, 18 children in the home. So that's really what's going on and what it looks like in Ecuador. And these are the key players. This is basically our leadership team in Ecuador. We have 2 Ecuadorians that serve with us, and we'll talk about them in a little while. And then Joel and I, and there's another covenant missionary that's there as a short-term missionary, Annalie Egging. And so we basically work together as a team. And the main things that we see as working and that are the key components of what we do, number one, is flexibility. If anybody's done anything in ministry, period, you know that you need to be flexible. So if we weren't flexible, I don't think any of this would work. The next thing is that it's all in partnership. We're going to talk about that a lot, but that's really important to us because this isn't just us bringing something to somebody else. It's really, we partnered with what was already going on in Ecuador. It's not like we created all this great stuff. It's we partnered with what was already going on in Ecuador. And the third thing is that it's all run by Ecuadorians. It's Ecuadorian leadership. It's been that way from the beginning, and we're just coming alongside to help how we can. So this is our first time here, and a lot of you, probably most of you, don't really know us, so we're just going to give a little background of who we are personally. I hope that's okay. Skype can do a little bit about showing who we are, but that's about it. So I was born in a small town in Indiana. There's really not much more than corn in Indiana. But I was born in the middle of cornfields in a town called Upland, Indiana, where Taylor University is, if anybody's ever heard of Taylor. That's where I grew up. And my mom worked for a small mission organization called World Gospel Mission. And because of her job, her and my dad were able to lead a lot of short-term mission teams to different parts of the world. And so when I was 9 was our first trip to Bolivia, South America. And it was there that I really started understanding what this word missionary was because I was able to see missionaries in action doing missionary stuff. That next year, when I was 10, we went to Kenya, Africa, which is where these pictures are from over here on the right-hand side. And it was there that I saw medical missionaries in action. And I was able to go in and see a baby being born as well as go in and see a surgery. And it was after that that I was like, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life, even at the age of 10. So when your 10-year-old grandkids or kids come up to you and say, hey, this is what I want to do with my life, it can happen. So I'm living proof of that. So basically I knew then that I wanted to be some type of medical missionary. I didn't know exactly what that was going to look like. I went to college and started working on a nursing degree, and that's when I met Joel, and we together went on a mission trip together back to Bolivia. And it was there that I was seeing local nurses who were running clinics. And I thought, if they can do it, then why can't I do it? And so that's kind of where the idea of the medical clinic came from. And so Joel and I moved from small town Indiana after we got married to Chicago, which was a huge change, but it was really great for us. I finished up my undergrad work at North Park University and then went on to do my graduate work at Rush University in Chicago. And I'm a family nurse practitioner. So that's what I bring to the team. And I don't know if I'd say expertise, but I bring medical knowledge to the team, both here and in Ecuador.
So, like Kim, not from around here. I'm originally from the Cleveland area of Ohio, so I'm a Buckeye. I hope that doesn't put me in a bad category. But anyways, I'm originally from the Cleveland area of Ohio. I actually went to Indiana Wesleyan University in Marion, Indiana, pretty close to where Kim grew up for my college education. I decided to go to Christian University because I just sensed that God was calling me to deepen my faith. And really, Indiana Wesleyan was a great place for me to just really grow in my faith. The chapel services there were wonderful. for me. And just while I was there, I was sensing that God was calling me to ministry, to some kind of ministry. But I really didn't know what that would be. I didn't see myself as a pastor, so I really wasn't sure what God had in store for me until my senior year. During my senior year, while I was at Indiana Wesleyan, I had a friend by the name of Jeremy Hawk. Jeremy was a missionary kid from Honduras. And one day, Jeremy came up to me and said, "Hey, Joel, I'm going to go on this mission trip over spring break to Honduras. I want you to go with me." I thought, "Yeah, that's an interesting idea. I've never done a mission trip before. Yeah, I should probably do that. That sounds good." And it costs $1,200. Whoa, hold the phone. I don't have $1,200. I was a poor college kid, and you know the concept of asking others to support you on a trip was foreign to me. So I couldn't possibly think I could do that, basically. So I told him, "I'm sorry, I can't go with you." That wasn't in God's plans. I found out, Jeremy came back to me 1 week before he was set to leave, and he said, "Joel, guess what? I just found out I raised double what I need to go on this mission trip. I want you to use the second half of what I raised to go with me." Okay, God. You know, it's a pretty obvious God moment there. So I knew I was supposed to go on this mission trip, even more so when I actually got my passport in less than a week in order to go with him. So I knew God had this in store for me, and the minute I landed in Honduras, I just saw God's work there. I just felt God's peace, and I saw God working through the Honduran pastors there. But then I also saw how missionaries served alongside those Honduran pastors. And so I sensed that maybe this is what God had for me. I actually decided to return to Honduras 1 year later. Honduras had undergone a terrible hurricane, Hurricane Mitch, that had devastated that country. So I went back down to help rebuild homes for people that had lost their homes from that hurricane. And it was during that time that I just sensed that this is what God had for me, for my life. And specifically, during that time in Honduras, I just saw the needs of children. I saw so many children around that there were actually many orphans, children that were left parentless after the hurricane, but just many children that had so little and were lacking so much of the basic things in life, and most importantly, the love that comes from a mother and a father. And I reflected on my own life, and really I call my call to serve children as one of justice, because I saw in my own life how God had given me. He had blessed me with so much. And most importantly, a loving mother and a loving father that have helped me provide for everything I needed. So I told God that I would use what he had gifted me, the very little that he has gifted me in my life, to be able to bless children such as these that haven't had opportunities like this. So from there is when Kim and I got to know one another. Up till this point, we had never heard of the Evangelical Covenant Church. I decided to go to North Park Theological Seminary. That's where Mark and I met. To further my education, I just felt like I really needed to have a stronger education before going out as a missionary. And there I got my master's in divinity as well as an MBA to help prepare me for the mission field. And from there, we basically got to know the covenant and kind of followed the covenant track towards missionary service. We started out as missionaries in 2010. You can jump over to the timeline. We started off as missionaries in 2010. We served as short-termers from 2010 through 2012. We came back and went through a process of transitioning to long-term service in 2013. And it was during that time that we got to talk with Mark and learning about you guys and when you guys came on to start supporting us. We returned to the mission field in 2014 as long-term missionaries. And this was the time in which we were ready to start the project. All the time before that was kind of preparatory work, learning Spanish. We didn't know Spanish. Getting to know our covenant churches that we have there in Ecuador, the leadership, forming relationships. But as we transitioned back to Ecuador in 2014 as long-termers, that's when we started our project. So things got underway. The project officially started in June of 2014. We hired our project coordinator in July 2014, and later that month we bought the land in which the home for our children is on, and then we broke ground on that home in August 2014. I'll talk more about the home, but to switch over to the clinic real quick. The clinic, as we've said, everything we do is in partnership. We partnership with the Evangelical Covenant Church at both a local level and a national level. The local church that we partnered with also had a vision for starting a clinic. So this isn't just a missionary idea. This church had a vision for starting a medical clinic, and so it's two visions coming to one. And they actually fully, completely built the clinic on their own, and so that's why you can see it only took us a year in the getting the permits and everything we needed to open up the clinic. So we opened it up in April 2015. And then the home was opened in May 2017, but go ahead and click over to the next slide. Just to tell you about how the home was constructed, the largest, we have a word in Quechua that's in Minga. So who are the Quechua, first of all? The Quechua are the largest indigenous group in Ecuador. They're the descendants of the Incans. So they're a lot of the folks that we work with our project. Anyways, they have a word that's Minga. What does the word Minga mean? Well, the best similarity that I could give you is Amish barn raising. So the idea is that people come together to do something for the greater good. So the home was constructed in Minga. So we had groups, 10 groups that came from the U.S., Canada, that came down to be a part of it. But as you can see in the pictures here, our Ecuadorian brothers and sisters all were a part of constructing the home. Our partner church partnered with us, of course. Covenant churches from the capital city of Quito, all the way up into the mountains, we had small covenant churches that came down to be a part of that construction. So it was fully constructed. By the end of 2016, we received our permits. The home was inaugurated April 2017, and then was finally opened in May of 2017.
So because of my medical specialty, I'm going to give you a little quick tour of the clinic. So if you would come down to Ecuador and you'd come to see our project, we always do tours of the home and the clinic. So this is a little bit what we would do. So as Jill said, it was opened in 2015. This is what the clinic looks like. The original part was just that first part there, and we've slowly built on because of the necessities from the local communities, things that they've requested from us, that they really need. And so we have a laboratory that's below the clinic, and on the other side was an additional area that we needed to build on to go from a basic clinic to being able to serve a greater amount of people with like a bigger pharmacy and things like that. And then our newest areas, we've actually built on 3 new consult rooms as well as physical and occupational therapy. And the physical therapy was actually open when we first came back to the United States. And so we're really, really excited about that piece. So currently we have a general physician. We have a gynecologist. We have a laboratory. We have physical therapist. We have a dentist.
Pharmacy.
And I think that's it. And the great thing is that all of our staff are females, so it's really, really a great group of ladies to work with. For us, the main goal of the clinic is to be a clinic of specialties. So here, when you have a heart attack, which hopefully none of you do anytime soon, but if you have a heart attack or a problem with your heart, you go to a cardiologist. If you have a problem with your knee, you usually go see an orthopedic surgeon or somebody like that. In Ecuador, that is not an easy thing to do. So specialties are very, very expensive, and you usually have to go to the big cities to be able to do that. So our idea is to basically rent out that new space that we just built to specialists to come in and use those spaces to serve the community where we serve. So that's kind of our idea. The other area that I'm really, really excited about is we've recently started doing medical caravans, which are basically mobile caravans that go up into the mountains, into the jungle, up into areas where people can't come to the clinic. So we don't want to just be a stationary clinic where people come to us, but we want to be able to go out and serve as well. And one of the really exciting ways that we've done that is we were noticing when we were doing these general caravans that the people that were really not receiving good care were women. And it's because they didn't feel safe enough in the areas where they were to be able to come and actually talk, usually to men, about the problems that they were having. So what we were noticing is group of ladies would go out, and the first day it wouldn't be very many women that were coming to see us, but then the second and third days, all the women just came pouring in because they saw it was women staff and it was a safe place where they could come and talk. And so it's really, really exciting for us that we can now go out, and every 6 months we're doing women-only care vans. So it's only women providers serving only women, which is like not happening in Ecuador. And so it's a really exciting thing that we're able to do. And so if any of the ladies, you ladies, want to come down and serve, you don't have to be a medical professional to do that. We need all kinds of hands on deck to be able to do that. So I'll talk about that later. But that's one of the really exciting things that we've been a part of this last year.
Now to, transition over to the home and give you a tour of the home. So the first question I always like to ask is, or like to answer is, what is a home for at-risk children? You've probably have heard of an orphanage, a children's home, but what is a home for at-risk children? Well, both UNICEF and the Ecuadorian government both say that the best place for a child found to be in an at-risk situation or a vulnerable situation is actually with their family. So the goal of the home is actually not to collect a lot of children and to have a place where we keep them for a long period of time. Rather, it's actually to restore families, to bring families back together. So our goal is actually reunification. It's smaller. We have a physical capacity for 25 children in the home, but our legal limit is actually 15. And so we currently have 18, but the same Ecuadorian government that gives us a legal limit of 15 also gives us more children than what our legal limit says. So go figure. But So it's small, but the idea is that we have a staff of professionals. We have a psychologist, a social worker, a lawyer that are all part of the services of the home. Our professionals and our care workers, they receive a child in that is brought in from various situations, whether it be abandonment, neglect, abuse of many terrible forms, victims of human trafficking. There's many reasons, many terrible stories as to you hear why children are coming to our home. So the children come in, our professionals, our care staff care for them, give them a full medical, psychological evaluation, and we begin working with that child, of course. But we also get to know the family. We try to understand what's going on. Why is it that this child has come to us? And we hope to bring healing to that family. And the goal is that that child can go back with their family. Now, in cases of extreme abuse and other terrible things, that might not always be with mom and dad, but it might be an aunt, an uncle, grandma, grandpa, someone in their family that sees that child as their own. So our goal is actually reunification. And the home is very much looking outward. In addition to providing the services for the children and their families, we actually have three new staff members that are a part of our project that are actually, this is a separate little project that is funded completely by the Ecuadorian government, in which we have professionals that are actually working in some of the communities that surround us. And the idea is actually prevention. So it's to work with families to prevent the need for a child to come to our home. So our home is inward looking and caring for the children, working with the families, but it's also outward community focused. The other thing I like to talk about as far as the project is we have a goal that this project be one day 100% self-sustainable, no longer dependent upon foreign aid. The goal is that we can develop businesses. For example, we've already started agriculture, a frame building industry, different projects that we want to develop so that this project will be self-sustainable, fully on funds within Ecuador and no longer dependent upon foreign aid. So that's what we're doing as a project. It's going to take a long time, but we'll eventually get there. I just want to finish the section about the home, sharing a little bit about Michael. This is a picture of Michael. We don't usually share the identity of any of the children in the home, and the only reason why I'm sharing Michael's identity is because he's been reunified with his father, and his father wants us to help share his story. So this is Michael. Michael is actually the first boy that we received in the home when we opened in June 2014. Michael, his parents were going through a nasty custody dispute after a divorce. They were kind of fighting over him, and Michael ended up being left neglected in his house, and he had a serious accident. And for that reason, the judge removed him from his parents, and he gave him to us to care for him. Michael was with us for 4 months, and we cared for him. But we also began to start, working with mom and dad, figuring out what's going on, how can we help. And in the end, why we call, Michael, quote-unquote, success story is that Michael's mom came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized in our partner church, Iglesia Manuel, and she can now, if you were to visit there this Sunday morning, you would see her in attendance. Michael was actually, as you can see here in the picture, was reunified with his father. So after this four-month period, we and the judge decided that it was best for Michael to be back with his father. And so he lives with his father with visitation rights with his mother. So it's not a perfect world in which the whole family is back together, but this is a restored family in our mind. Okay. Just to talk about a couple of our ministry partners, and these are kind of the most important guys that are a part of our project. I'll talk about Rolando Escola, the man on the left. Rolando Escola is our project coordinator. He is the guy in charge of the project. We hired him right when the project was getting up and going, and he's been in charge of the project from the beginning. He is a man of Quechua descent, this indigenous group that I was telling you about. The indigenous in Ecuador, unfortunately, have a history that's quite similar to our very own Native Americans here in the U.S. There are folks that when Ecuador was conquered, there were folks that were murdered and enslaved. Once Ecuador received its independence from Spain, these also were folks that, though they were given land by the government, this land was way up on the mountains and not good for growing crops. So they're a people group that have really struggled, have seen a lot of oppression. And if you were to visit Ecuador nowadays, these are often the folks that you see in Quito begging or selling items along the side of the street. Rolando is Quechua, and he has this history that's a part of his family, his people group. But he's risen out of this situation. He's the first in his family to receive a college education. He's an engineer. Not only is he in charge of our project, he was the president of FASE, which is the organization we partner with. He had risen to the level of being the president of FASE, the first Quechua man to be president of this organization. But now he's in charge of our project, and it's just amazing. We have 18 employees. He's as busy and stressed out as can be. Cherish your prayers for him. But in addition to running the project, he also takes on the legal responsibility. So if anything would ever happen to one of the children in the home, for instance, and the home would come under legal scrutiny, Rolando could be imprisoned. So this man takes a lot on. I appreciate your prayers for him.
And then the other gentleman is Pastor Jose Tucarez. He is the pastor of the local church that we partner with, Iglesia Emmanuel. On top of being a pastor, like most pastors in Ecuador, they're bivocational, trivocational, and whatever the words are for anything after that. So he is by trade a contractor and has built a lot of the things, our clinic and our home. He was the main contractor on both of those projects. If any of you were able, or when you all may come down to Ecuador, you would likely stay in his house, which he's now turned into a hotel that houses over 40 people. So this guy is a visionary. He's a great part of our team because he really keeps pushing us forward to do more. And a lot of times we kind of have to reel him back in and we're like, that's not going to happen. But it's a great idea. So he's a really great guy to have on our team. And then this is our employees. These are 18 of our employees that we're working with. And we really just treasure and really covet your prayers for them. They deal day in and day out with a lot of really some of the worst stories for kids that you can imagine. And so we just really treasure your prayers for them on a daily basis. And we personally do as well. You know that we're in the prayer book, and we know that you all pray for us and encourage us very regularly as well. And we covet those as well. And just a quick great missionary story. You know, when I was wanting to become a missionary, I wanted to have those really great stories to be able to tell in churches. Those aren't always, you know, great when you're having them, but they're really great to tell afterwards. So as far as us on a personal level, when you pray for us in the prayer book and other missionaries, we really rely on those on a daily basis. And we've noticed that basically around the times that we're being prayed for is kind of the times when things happen in our lives. And our youngest son is an example of that on multiple occasions. The one time he actually picked up a scorpion when we were on the beach, and neither of us really knew that. And it didn't bite him. And at the time he was less than a year old. And so we were like an hour away from any kind of medical help at that point. So that was like the day after we got prayed for in the prayer calendar. The other thing is really just his birth in general. He was not supposed to be born the day that he was born, at least by our plans. He was about almost 4 weeks early. And basically we went to a routine doctor's appointment, and the doctor noticed that something wasn't right. And so he sent us over to have some more testing done and said, "You're going to have a baby today." And so while Joel was out getting the other two kids ready and all of our other stuff ready, I was supposed to have a stress test, which is basically just where they put the baby under stress to see how they would do in labor. And while they were setting me up for the test, it was about 5 minutes that they couldn't find a heartbeat. And that was obviously one of the most traumatic experiences I've had. For me, it was about 5 minutes, and for Joel, it was about 15, because I was texting him and just kept saying, "They can't find a heartbeat, they can't find a heartbeat." And I always say I love nurses, and it's not just because I am one, but a nurse came right in, put the monitor right where she thought the heartbeat would be, and it came right away. And we found out about a week later that some of our major prayer partners were not supposed to be praying at that time. They pray a specific time every day for their missionaries, all of the missionaries that they support. And it's usually when they're like on the treadmill or something like that. Anyway, they weren't supposed to be in work that day, but they got off work and they were praying at some weird time during the day, and they felt a specific need to pray for us. And they had no idea why. They hadn't talked to us in quite a while. And we found out about a week later that it was at that exact time that they couldn't find the heartbeat, that that's when the Martins were praying for us. And so when we say that we covet your prayers and the prayer works, it does. Because we see it on a regular basis. It gets me every time. I'm so sorry. but we covet your prayers for not just us, but for our team as well, because they know, we know that that they work.
And so in just a minute, Kim's going to share actually quite a bit more about ways you can get involved in our project, because there are many ways you can get involved. Prayer is a crucial one. You all support us through the Evangelical Covenant Church, and so continuing that support is crucial to our ministry, so thank you so much. We're going to share one other way here through a video. We've been sharing about, we have the Santiago Partnership, and the Santiago Partnership is not, the project is not self-dependent yet in Ecuador, and so in the meantime, we do need to support it through funds. And specifically, we've started a campaign to bring support for the home. You guys have probably heard of sponsoring a child like they have with World Vision, Compassion International. We don't have the ability to do that with our project because we don't share the identity of the children that are in the home. Plus, it's always changing, so we can't really do sponsor a child. But what we are doing is sponsor a day. It's where you have the opportunity to choose one day in which your support goes to support the home on that one day. So we're going to share a video here, One Day in Ecuador.
If there's one thing that's consistent in Ecuador, it's the sun. Each day, the sun rises at 6:30 a.m. and falls at 6:30 p.m., 365 days a year. It provides warmth, beauty, and carries a sense of certainty. For many children in Ecuador, however, each day brings its own set of challenges.
Tenemos situaciones en donde hay niños que vienen sin esperanza. And these are children that come from varying situations, sexual abuse, neglect, human trafficking, really some of the most difficult, worst case scenarios that I've heard of.
Santiago Partnership opened the Home for At-Risk Children in 2017. And every day, we work hard to keep these children in a safe environment. Each child has access to a psychologist, social worker, medical professional, and legal services to help reunify them with their family. If that's not possible, uniting an adopted family is pursued. The Santiago Partnership has served in Ecuador since 2013, and from the beginning, that service has only taken shape through partnership.
What the Santiago Partnership is, it's Ecuadorians serving Ecuadorians, and the Santiago Partnership comes alongside to help serve better.
You know, we've seen those kids are thriving now. That's just the goal, you know, to be able to look back and say, hey, like, something happened where these kids' lives were changed for the better.
We are constantly asked how someone can help change a day in the life of a child in Ecuador. So we've launched the One Day in Ecuador sponsorship program. For $24, you can sponsor a specific day every month, knowing that you or your family has helped a child on that day. Simply go to onedayinecuador.org to sign up and sponsor your favorite day of the month. By giving only one day each month, One Day in Ecuador just changed for a child. Together, we can make this change, one day at a time.
So is anybody ready to go yet? I am. I'm ready to get back. I just wanted to give you guys some ways that you can get involved because people always want to get involved. And that doesn't mean necessarily that you have to go. It does if you want to, but that's not the way that everybody serves, and that's okay. The first thing is really simple. You can just follow any of us, any of these social media things, and you know, basically every couple of days we're actually giving updates on what's going on in Ecuador and things that are happening. So that's one way, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of that. The other thing is very simple. I'm sure a lot of you shop on Amazon. Have you heard of Amazon? Anybody? Right? There's a thing called Amazon Smile, which is maybe some of you have heard of it. It's basically a way that you can sign up with any kind of nonprofit, and a portion of whatever you buy, Amazon will actually give. It's not out of what you've bought, but Amazon actually donates a portion of that to whatever nonprofit you put in. So it's basically just go to Amazon Smile and you can sign up for the Santiago Partnership. And that's the best way to do it. There's other ways too. You can go on a mission or a vision trip, and those are ways that you can go from 3 days to 10 days to basically find out what's going on in Ecuador and how you as a church or individual can partner. You can also come and help on one of the medical caravans. We do women's caravans every 6 months, and then we're doing all kinds of other caravans as well. So if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me later. You can do different collections. So you can talk to me about that if there's different ways that you would want to do that. Simple things like things that you get from hotels, like the hygiene products from hotels, empty pill bottles. We use those a lot in the clinic, and many, many other things. So let me know about that. All of the information about One Day in Ecuador, anything else about the Santiago Partnership, as well as our family, you can find out about on the table in the back. And we also have some artisan goods that are specifically from Ecuador, and you can buy those, and all of those profits will go to the Santiago Partnership. We're also going to be having an online auction over Facebook where there will be a lot more things like scarves and blankets and all of those kind of things that are directly from the artisans themselves in Ecuador, and all of that as well will go to the Santiago Partnership.
And we'll also have a place to sign up for our newsletter at our table back there. So hope we weren't too long-winded this morning. We feel like we went a little bit over, but we'll be in the back if you'd like to talk with us some more. Just thank you so much for your ongoing support, your love, your prayers, your notes of encouragement. They mean the world to us. Thank you, Redeemer.
Well, thank you, Joel and Kim. We'll pray for them. As we're praying for them, I'll invite the praise team to come up for our final song. As already said, if you want to get to know them a little bit better, hang out with them at the table afterwards. And then our council secretary whispered to me while you were talking that they're going to take you out to eat. And if anyone wants to join, find Sarah Leonardi. So, Sarah, if you want to raise your hand so you can find them for lunch, too, hang out with you guys. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our final song today. Gracious and almighty God, you are God over everything. And we think of that James passage, that people that often we don't see, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, you see. And not only that, you raise up people, Ecuadorians in the Delps, to care and serve these populations. We thank you for that, Father. We just want to pray for the Delps ministry that you would continue to use your Holy Spirit to help them serve the people in Ecuador. We pray that you continue to help them as they're in the States get the word out about what they're doing and that you'd provide the funding that they need to move forward. Father, we just pray that when they head back to Ecuador, they'd be ready and you'd be ready to move them in the next step to continue to bless lives, to reunite families, to care for the sick, Lord, and to share the good news of the gospel. Thank you for their service. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.